I hope you had a blessed Thanksgiving and just wanting to continue to honor the Lord as we work through His Word. We go through the Scriptures just a portion at a time, a paragraph at a time. We've come this morning in Mark chapter 10 to this very end of what many would call this first major division of the Gospel according to Mark. Jesus Christ is intent on one thing, and that's going to Jerusalem to go to that cross to do what He came to do. And as He's moving towards Jerusalem, He's focused on one topic, and that's the topic of discipleship. So as we've had messages in the last weeks or so, even the last month or so, most messages have been focused on this issue of discipleship. And as Jesus is getting closer and closer to Jerusalem, He's spending more and more time explaining to His followers what it really means to be a Christian. And again, I'm using the word Christian as synonymous with disciple. Now, I know not everyone does it that way. Some people talk about putting faith in Jesus, being born again, and then there's a step two. Do you want to be a disciple or not? My understanding of the Scriptures is those terms are actually synonymous, that to be a believer in Jesus Christ is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. No such thing as a believer who's not a disciple, and we've talked about that in times past, and we'll even revisit that towards the very end. What's really neat about this passage that we're looking at this morning, I call it Bartimaeus, a model disciple, is we have Mark giving us this account of an example of what Jesus has been talking about. What does it look like to be a disciple, to be a Christian? Mark says, I'm going to end this first half of my gospel with this picture. That helps me a lot. Now, I don't know if you'll relate to this because we're all different. We think differently. But when I read directions on how to do something, I find it difficult to follow. You know, I can get a book that'll say, here's how you lay tile in a bathroom. Here's how you finish sheetrock. Here's how you change the oil on the differential of your motorcycle. And I could read that, and it's not real clear to me. I have to read it again and again. What I really like is a video, and that's the reason I sometimes go on YouTube. I find it really, really helpful to go on YouTube. In fact, I did it recently. Nancy came up one day, and she said, hey, Greg, I think we need a new dryer. The dryer's not running anymore. And I thought, okay, our dryer's kind of old. And it's certainly too old to call a repairman in. I just would rather buy a new dryer. It's so old. And I thought, well, maybe I'll take a look at it. So I go downstairs, and I notice that there's still electricity going to the dryer, that the light's on. And I turn it on, and the timer's going click, click, click. So the timer's working, but it's not spinning. And I've heard that could be due to a belt, that there's a belt that goes around the drum, and maybe it's a broken belt. And so what do? I just put in the model number of my dryer on the internet. Next thing I have a YouTube video with that exact dryer being repaired by an official repairman. And he says, if you want to check your belt, here's how you take the front of the dryer off. And I watched that video and I thought, I could do that. This helps me. And then he said, here's where the belt should be. I took the front of my dryer off and there was no belt. I looked on the floor. There was the remains of a belt. And then it very simply said, you buy a belt, and here's how you put the new one on. And there's a little pulley thing that I don't know if I would have understood or not. But you put the belt around the drum, and here's the motor, here's the pulley. And basically, it's not hard at all. I watched the video a couple of times. And as I watched the video, I thought, I can do this because I had a picture. And I put the belt on and made the repair. And thankfully, it worked out well. And our old dryer continues to run. And we're thankful for that. Now, why do I begin a sermon with that story? I'm just making the point, it's helpful to me to have a picture. And this is exactly what the Lord gives us in this account of Bartimaeus. Jesus has been talking about discipleship. You say, what would it look like? It looks just like this. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we can come together to worship You. And as part of our worship, we can open up Your Word as an act of worship. And we can consider words that You have breathed out for us. And we pray that Your blessed Holy Spirit that indwells every true believer in this room, that He would illumine our minds to the words that we consider, that we would not just understand, but that we would worship You as we go through this account, that we would praise you for what you've done in Bartimaeus' life, that we would praise you for what you're doing in our lives. And Lord, most of all, that you would be glorified through this all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 46, it says, "Then they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples in a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road." Now, according to Matthew's account, there's actually more than one beggar, but the chief one, the one is that's named as Bartimaeus, so Mark focuses on him. And it's probably not by accident that these blind beggars are on the road towards Jerusalem, because it's coming up to Passover time, and the Jewish people that would be devout are all heading down to Jerusalem. This would be a very busy road. Think of it as holiday traffic. And if you're a blind beggar, you want to be where all the people are at. So here they are, they're begging, they're looking for a handout. And in fact, I've noticed even in Greenville just this weekend, at a couple of intersections, a couple of beggars out. I would guess maybe just because it is Thanksgiving weekend, and hoping that that would somehow work to their advantage. So here is this one named Bartimaeus. Notice verse 47. "And when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.'" You say, what's going on in this account? Bartimaeus believed in Jesus. Bartimaeus clearly believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Notice what it says in verse 47, please. He says, "Jesus, Son of David." Son of David is a messianic title. And I believe even in some Wednesdays to come, Pastor Ward's going to help us understand this better. In the Old Testament, there is a very famous passage of Scripture that we're going to actually use as kind of a jumping off point in Wednesdays to come. It's 2 Samuel 7. I'm just going to highlight a couple of verses, not go through the whole thing. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8, "Now therefore thus ye shall say to my servant David, thus says Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel." And obviously we know that David became an incredibly great king. Let me read verse 12 and 13. "When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Verse 16, "Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established," one more time, "forever." And what we have in this prophecy is that there will be a descendant of David, a son of David, and he would have an eternal reign. Bartimaeus is looking, he's not looking, he's blind, excuse me. Bartimaeus hears that Jesus is coming. And he's crying out, "Jesus, Son of David, Jesus, this is what I believe. You're the one that was prophesied way back there in Samuel. You're the Messiah." And Bartimaeus believes that. Okay? Many people believe that. The term Son of David was an accepted messianic title. We're not yet to Mark chapter 12. We'll be there, Lord willing, in the weeks to come, but a sneak preview just to solidify the point. Mark 12, 35, Jesus began to say as he taught in the temple, "How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the Son of David?" And that's exactly what everybody knew. Who would the Messiah be? The Messiah would be one known as the Son of David, prophesied way back there in 2 Samuel. And here is Bartimaeus, and he is crying out to Jesus, and he's calling him the Son of David. Why? Bartimaeus believed in Jesus. He believed he was the coming Messiah, the Son of David. He also believed that Jesus was merciful. Notice what the text says again, please. It says in verse 47, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Mercy is such a wonderful word. If I could maybe paraphrase this a little more literally, He's saying, Jesus, would you please enact a specific work of mercy on my behalf? Mercy is a concept that goes hand in hand with compassion. Compassion is that feeling of pity at another's ill fortune. When you see someone who's maybe going through a really rough time, and it kind of hits you inside, you look at somebody that's been knocked down, and you think that's so sad. That's compassion. But real compassion always leads to acts of intervention. And those acts of intervention we would call displays of mercy. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ coming in this area on his way to Jerusalem to die for us. And here's a man named Bartimaeus. And he says, I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And I believe that he's a merciful God. And he's crying out for mercy. And that's not surprising at all, because Jesus went through his life showing mercy to people. We've read about it in Mark's gospel, right? Just one example. Remember the maniac there in the region of the Gerasenes? It said in Mark 5:19, after he was healed, after the demons were cast out, Jesus said in Mark 5:19, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. God is a merciful God. I don't know what comes to your mind when you first think of God, but certainly one of the first words that should come to our minds is God is a merciful God. And Bartimaeus understood it. In fact, for us this morning, if you've been born again, even as we've just heard sung about, if you've been forgiven of all of your sin, it has nothing to do with who you are. It's not that you're some really great person or special person or nice person. If you are a Christian, it's only because of God's mercy. To be a Christian is to be a recipient of mercy. Peter puts it that way in 1 Peter 2:10. Peter writes, you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had what? Not received mercy. That's an example, an illustration, a way of referring to anybody who's not saved. But now you have received mercy. So Bartimaeus is crying out to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he believes in him. This is not somebody who says, you know, Jesus is coming, I guess he's famous, maybe he can help me, I don't know. This is somebody who is saying, I believe Jesus is the Messiah, and I'm asking him for an act of mercy. Now notice what happens here in verse 48. It says, many were sternly telling him to be quiet. It's like, Bartimaeus, just shut up. You know, you're so obnoxious. Be quiet. I think of all of the years, this time of year sometimes when our children were little, they would have different plays, and we would go to their plays, a Thanksgiving play or a Christmas play or whatever. And they were always well attended, and many times, you know, the whole family would come. And it wasn't uncommon at all that there'd be a, you know, like a little guy up on the platform dressed like Joseph or somebody, you know, a little girl dressed like Mary, if it, you know, is the Christmas story. And the whole family would be there to watch, you know, their siblings, and you'd be typically seated by a mom and a dad and a bunch of little kids. And sometimes there'd be one that would be saying, you know, that's Billy. You know, that's my brother. That's Billy. And mom's like, shh. And, you know, and that's Billy. That's my brother. And, you know, you don't want to be mean to little kids, but you look at them, you know, and you just kind of look at them like, kids, shut up, you know. I mean, we know that's Billy, your brother. You've said it 10 times. And not to be, you know, you don't, like, yell at him. You just give him the look. And you give him the look, and his eyes meet with you. And what does he say? That's Billy, you know. And you realize that you're not going to win. I mean, this guy has one message. That's Billy, my brother. That's what I'm thinking of with Bartimaeus. Notice what it says in verse 48. It says, they were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more. You couldn't shut this guy up. What is he crying out? Verse 48 again. Son of David, have mercy on me. And that's Bartimaeus. He's a believer in Jesus Christ. He believes that Jesus is the Messiah. He believes that Jesus is merciful. He's crying out, and you're not going to stop him. And so what do we see next? Well, let's just read on in the passage, please. In verse 49, it says, "And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him here.' So they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take courage, stand up. He is calling for you.'" And what do we see? We see, secondly, this morning, that Jesus saved Bartimaeus. You say, what do you mean Jesus saved Bartimaeus? Well, let's walk through this together. We know that Bartimaeus had faith in Jesus. We see that faith. He's crawling out to Jesus, "Son of David, I know you're the Messiah." He's calling out to Jesus, "Have mercy on me." He knows Jesus can heal him. You say, how do you know that? Notice what happens, please, at the end of verse 49. "Stand up, he's calling for you." What does Bartimaeus do in verse 50? And this might not seem like a big point, but verse 50 says, "Throwing aside his cloak." Blind people don't do that unless they expect to see real soon. If you're a blind person and you have a cloak, you better keep that thing close by, because if it's beyond reach of your hands, you don't know where it's at. But here's Bartimaeus, and they tell him, "Hey, Jesus is calling for you." And he takes it, tosses it aside. Where is it going to be? "Well, I'll just look for it when I come back." He tosses aside his cloak, he jumps up, and he came to Jesus. Verse 51, in answering him, Jesus said to Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." Verse 52, and Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." And thus I'm going to make the point here that Bartimaeus had faith in Jesus, and thus Bartimaeus was saved by Jesus. You say, okay, where is this saved thing coming in? Well, let's talk about it a little bit, guys. Look at verse 52 carefully. You're going to have different translations, I understand. Notice Jesus said to him, verse 52, "Go, your faith," key, "has made you well." Literally, the text reads, "Your faith has saved you." And the verb that Jesus uses here is the verb for being saved. Now, when we talk about the word to be saved, it is a word that sometimes means to be made whole, to be saved from a physical ailment. And it is used in the Bible at times that way. We've already come across this in Mark's gospel. Again, I'll just refer back to Mark chapter 5. Do you remember the account of the woman that had a hemorrhage for 12 years? And she had spent all of her money on doctors, and she wasn't any better. And what did she think? She thought, boy, if I could just get to Jesus, and what? Well, she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. That initial phrase, "I will get well," you know what that is? It's the same verb. If I just touch his garments, literally, I will be saved. And the word salvation could mean a physical healing. It could mean a delivery from some type of physical affliction. And that is certainly one current or acceptable usage of the word, Mark chapter 5. But guys, remember, this is the same word that is also referring to being saved from spiritual affliction, being saved from the consequences of our sin, being saved from hell because of the cross and what Christ has done. Acts 4:12, same word. "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we," here it is, "must be saved." And so the essence of this word salvation is to experience deliverance, sometimes from a physical ailment, but oftentimes from a spiritual separation from God, and we would call it being saved, being born again, many different ways to refer to that wonderful act. You say, okay, so what do you think's going on here? I think both are taking place. One more example, Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Same word. Did Bartimaeus have faith in Jesus? Yes. Was Bartimaeus saved by Jesus? And the answer would be yes. So was he physically healed of his blindness? Yes. Look at verse 52. Immediately he regained his sight. But may I suggest that that physical picture of a blind man being able to see is simply an external manifestation of an inner reality that's happening within Bartimaeus' heart. Because a miracle of giving sight to a blind man is no less incredible than giving spiritual life to a lost man. And here is Bartimaeus, a man just like you, just like me, a man who was separated from God by his sin, but he believes that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of David, and he believes that Jesus is merciful, able to heal him. And what does he do? He cries out, and Jesus says to him, "Go, your faith has literally saved you." And the physical healing, a picture of what's going on supernaturally, you say, you think Bartimaeus is saved here? Absolutely yes. And you know why? It's because his life testifies to the reality of true salvation. Notice the end of verse 52. It says, immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. What is evidence of true salvation? It's following Jesus. A true believer in Jesus Christ who repents of sin, believes in the gospel, trusts in the cross work of Jesus, what does he do? He begins to follow Jesus. The text literally says here, he began following him, Jesus, on the road. And to follow, as we've talked about, we're not talking about following in the sense of, okay, you're walking out the door, so there you go, and you're walking, and I'm behind you, and I'm following you. That's not what the word following means. This is a word of discipleship. Bartimaeus now is a believer in Christ. He has vision. And what does he do as a born-again believer? He does what all born-again believers do. He follows Jesus. That's what Jesus was trying to get his followers to understand in these last chapters of Mark. I'll just refer to Mark chapter 8, verse 34. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and what? Follow me. You say, is that talking about somebody who's saved, taking the next type of discipleship? No, the context. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. What is salvation? It's repenting from your sin. It's I'm not going my own way anymore, but I'm going to deny myself, take up my cross, I'm going to put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to become his disciple, I'm going to follow him. That's what Jesus was trying to get his followers to understand. Remember the account of the rich young ruler? Do you remember what Jesus invited him to do just earlier in the same chapter, verse 21? What did Jesus say to the rich young ruler? Mark 10:21, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, key, and come follow me. What was he saying? Repent of your sin and become my disciple. We could say become saved. We could say be born again and follow me, because that's what Christians do. Disciples follow the leader. That's Jesus. Maybe one more text just to make this very clear from John's Gospel, chapter 10. Jesus said, and this is just so clear in my mind, chapter 10, John's Gospel, verse 27, my sheep, Jesus speaking, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Okay. So Jesus is saying, there are a group of people, they're my sheep. Who are these people? They hear my voice, and I know them. You say, okay, Jesus, so you know who they are, but how do we know who they are? Well, the text is very clear. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them. You say, so who are the ones who get eternal life? Jesus' sheep. Well, then how do you know who Jesus' sheep are? Well, they're following Jesus. And they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. It's just an assumption all throughout Scripture. What is discipleship? It's following Jesus. Who follows Jesus? Those who have been born again. Those who have been saved. Those who have been regenerated by supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Just like Bartimaeus. They are now followers of Jesus. And thus, Jesus, ending this portion of ministry, Mark recording it, is trying to get people to understand that's the essence of discipleship. To be a disciple is to be a Christian. To be a Christian is to follow me. Now, you don't follow Jesus. We don't want to mess up sanctification and regeneration. You don't try to follow Jesus and then one day you become a believer. You believe, you put faith in Jesus Christ, and then the evidence of true salvation will be that you are now just like Bartimaeus. And thus, Bartimaeus is a model disciple. What do we see in his life? The same thing I hope that you have seen in your own life. What do we do with? Let's review quickly. Number one, we were all spiritually blind. There was a time in every one of our lives that we were as blind as Bartimaeus, not physically blind, but spiritually blind, right? Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ who is the image of God. This week I was in that restaurant listening to Christmas music, gospel-rich music. And at least it seemed like no one was listening. And I hope they were, but it seemed like nobody cared. You say, Greg, why in these songs of the gospel was it a blessing to your heart and the next guy over there is not even thinking about it? He's thinking it's Christmas. They could be singing Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer for all he cares. Well, it's because there's something spiritual going on. The Bible says that every person is blind to the truth of the gospel. We all were spiritually blind. You say, what happened? Just like with Bartimaeus. Secondly, we believed in Jesus. We put our faith in Jesus Christ. Right? How does John kind of wrap up as he gets to the end of his gospel account? He writes, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these, the ones that he wrote down, have been written. Why? So that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And even though John's the one who writes that about his gospel account, certainly that's true with all of the gospels. That people would come and read about the Lord Jesus Christ and say, yes, I don't want to be lost in my sin anymore. And by God's grace, you put your faith in Jesus. And you say, what happens next? Number three, you were saved. You were born again. You became no longer a child of Satan. You became a child of God, just like Bartimaeus. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The Christ who saved Bartimaeus is the same Christ who's saving people today. As we recognize we're blind, and then we put faith in Jesus, and then we are saved by Jesus. And you might say, but Greg, I think we know the world is filled with people who would say they've done this. And if you check them out, I mean, if you look at their lives, you're not seeing anything. Well, there's one more point. I'm not trying to encourage us to be judgmental, but let's at least apply it to ourselves. What did Bartimaeus do? He followed Jesus. What do all truly born-again people do? They follow Jesus. Now, let me quickly say, we don't always follow as close as we should, right? Sometimes we kind of get behind, and because of our sin and our sinful hearts, we should be right behind them, and we're not, and we drift. And we all have different challenges. We all have different struggles, right? Maybe even over this Thanksgiving time, by God's grace, you were trying to be thankful and you kind of lost your cool and you said some things to the children that and it didn't honor the Lord. Or you said something to your spouse or you knew something would have pleased your spouse and you didn't do it because you got that, you know, that silent warfare going on. Maybe it was somebody at work or somebody at school or maybe just somebody at the store. And you're kind of in a hurry to get what you want, and because of your selfishness, you maybe elbowed somebody or kind of pushed them out of the way or grabbed that parking spot. Or maybe you did nothing but just think a very selfish thought. And yes, that happens to people who follow Jesus. But what do? We repent of our sin. And we say, Lord, forgive me for what I just thought. Forgive me for not being sweet and kind to that woman at the cash register. Lord, forgive me for just thinking that about that woman in that SUV who was on her cell phone when she cut me off. Lord, forgive me for not encouraging my kids. Forgive me for not listening. Forgive me for talking too much. Forgive me for being selfish. Forgive me for not, whatever it is. I'm not saying we're perfect, but as God's children, the Lord convicts us of our sin. And we say, Lord, please forgive me. Thank you for forgiving me. And what do? We just go back to what we're always doing. We're following Jesus, just like Bartimaeus. That's a model disciple. So I wrap it up with this morning. Is this a reality in your life? Have you come to the place where you said, yes, I know I'm spiritually blind. I know I need to be forgiven of my sin. I'm going to believe in Jesus. You were saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone knows it, not because you're telling them, but because they're watching you. And they would say, that's a follower of Jesus Christ. That's the message of true discipleship. This is the final account that ends this portion of this glorious gospel. Bartimaeus, a model disciple, and I trust it's a model that your life closely follows. Let's bow our heads and pray this morning.